week. I think we've met since we weren't meeting. We've had more people, and so thankful for that, and your love for one another, your interest in being here. We've had a beautiful weekend weather-wise, and it's been so good. As Mike mentioned earlier, we will meet tonight, which is not really the way we've been doing things lately on the fifth Sunday. We will meet tonight at 6 o'clock. We will not have a fellowship meal after service this morning. Then Wednesday night, we'll do like we did last week on Wednesday night. We will all meet here. We won't separate for classes. We'll have a service just like we did this past Wednesday. And then next Sunday, we're going to get back to normal as we did in the past, at least in that way. And I know we've been looking forward to that, sort of progressing as things around us have been progressing and the churches around us have been progressing. So we're easing into things, and again, we thank you so much for your cooperation in that and understanding that these are unusual times, and we're doing the best we can on making decisions regarding these changes. We probably need to discuss and mention how unusual 2020 has been so far. In March, we had the tornadoes. Went through Nashville, Mount Juliet, Lebanon, and really did a lot of damage in Donelson and those areas. And that was devastating. Entire school torn down and other things. And that shocked a lot of people in this area. And then shortly after that, again, the coronavirus came along and changed how we did everything. And that affected some people in minor ways and just minor inconveniences. And other people, they lost their jobs and some lost their lives, some knew someone that got it and were affected in that way. We've had now the riots that have happened all over the country last night in almost every major city. And we look at each one of these things, we're all entitled to have an opinion. As Americans and as free will human beings, everybody can look at those things and say, I think this is what caused it, I think this is who to blame, I think this is what we need to do about it. We need to change this and do this. And that's just what it's like to be a human being, and particularly here in America. We can have opinions on those things, but we're meeting today as Christians. We have the common bond of a faith in God and Christ and a belief in God's Word. And so we are informed and we are guided by Scripture. It should be people that say, we believe that living out God's Word is the best thing, not just for the church, but also for society, that we'll have the most peaceful life if everyone lives by God's word. We'll have the best opportunities in life. We'll have the most contentment, all those things, if we can just simply do what God's word says. And when it comes particularly to things related to the riots and the violence that we've seen going on, we have to believe God's word that we should not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And we need to believe that. And if we're going to believe that, we need to practice that. And we can't go around the country and stop all the things that are going on. I can't do that, and you can't do that. But where we live, where we are, in our part of the world, and where you have influence, you can be someone who believes that there's a bad thing going on and good will overcome an evil. We cannot buy into the common belief of many people in the world is if we need to respond to evil with more evil, and that way we'll win. The Bible never teaches us to be mean or to be violent or to share the gospel or practice our faith in a way that's destructive. When the Bible talks about persecution, it talks about what we get as Christians and how we respond to those who are evil against us. And it's always to do the opposite. It is always to shine bright light and do the right thing. You have to practice that in the part of your world that you can control. You can control what you put online. You can control things you spread in that way, and information and opinion and so forth. You can in the conversations you have with people and the influence that you have. Every one of us has influence. Every one of us has people who listen to us and care about what we say. And we need to endeavor to be people who sound like Jesus, who talk to others and treat others like Christ if we're going to wear the name of Christian. And so we need to think about those things and what the Bible says and how we handle evil and the good that can come from it. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson this morning. Lord, we are blessed in this life because you have blessed us. You've given us every good and perfect gift. You have blessed even those who reject you and don't believe in you. We know that this year has been very difficult for this country. We've been affected by natural disaster, been affected by disease. We've been affected by violence in ways that are highly unusual, that many people have never seen. And so our faith is being tested. Our generosity, our service to others, our view of other people is being tested. And we need the courage to practice our faith in a way that is pleasing to you. We pray that you give us the courage we need every day to do good in spite of evil going on around us, to respect fellow human beings because you made them just as you made us, and you don't make mistakes. We need to share the gospel with those who are lost. We need to teach those who are not taught about how to resolve problems. And we need to listen to others and their experiences and share our experiences and find common ground in ways in which we can live together peaceably. Bless our nurses and doctors who have been battling the coronavirus. Bless our police officers and guard members who are trying to keep our city safe. Help our politicians and leaders to make wise decisions that will bring peace. Help us as individuals in a small town in one part of Tennessee to be a place where people know us as those who practice peace and practice love and stand up for what is right. We know that your son died for us, and we need to sacrifice ourselves for others every day. Bless our study this morning and our worship to you. May our hearts and minds be conformed and changed into the likeness of Christ. Give us mercy and grace, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I want us to think about something that adults stop thinking about once they get old enough. You think about the topic of self-esteem, you think teenagers. Adults really don't have, I'm not talking about self-esteem with adults. You want teenage young men to have good self-esteem so they won't do things to harm themselves. You want young teenage girls to have good self-esteem so they don't do things that will harm themselves. You want them to have a positive outlook on things. You want them to be productive citizens. You want to encourage. You want to put in courage. You want to put courage in young people so they have a correct view of themselves. They don't think too highly of themselves, but they also don't think too lowly of themselves. Both, the Bible says, can be destructive. But self-esteem is not just for teenagers. Self-esteem is something that affects all of us till the day we die. How we view ourselves is going to matter in how you live every single day, how you treat people, the type of marriage you have, the type of family you have. It's going to show itself. Self-esteem isn't just for you. It's for everybody else. It's not just self. Everybody's affected by it. And the Bible teaches us in one particular passage, I believe, on how to have a good, godly self-esteem. This is a picture of a dirty oven. I didn't go into your house and take a picture of your oven. But I would assume that some of you might have an oven that looks like this. found this picture, and it's as close as I could come to the picture of my oven when I sold my house here in Pleasant View. I live pretty clean. I have a clean house. I was living by myself. I think Barry can tell you I'm pretty clean in how I live. So when I got about this time last year, I was selling the house, and realtor came over. We're going around the house, and he's giving pointers on do this and do this and how we're going to take the pictures of the house and what needs to go here and all these sort of things. And I didn't have any problem with him looking around and everything. I'd gotten it to as clean and as cleaned out as I could. And then he walked into the kitchen. He was showing this and this. And then he reached over and grabbed the handle of the oven. Well, I hadn't even thought about the oven. I mean, it wasn't even on my mind to clean. It got used a lot. I do cook, contrary to popular opinion of single men. But I did. And so when he grabbed the oven, I thought, oh, no. And he pulled it down, and he looked at me, and he said, if a woman looks at this house, they're going to care about the kitchen. Sorry, those that, you know what I mean. But she's probably going to care about the kitchen more than her husband, and she's going to open this oven. And that's a clean oven. That, he said, you'll be surprised how many clients I've had that have made comments about the oven was dirty. And it shows that, you know, maybe they didn't care about some other things. And so I said, that makes perfect sense. I just had a thought to clean it. And so it wasn't a self-cleaning oven, so it was a me cleaning oven. And I started cleaning the oven. It took a while. But finally got it exactly the clean as it could be. And of course, doing that, I don't know, affected the sale at all, the house, but it needed to be done. I was really proud of the rest of the house because those were the clean parts of the house. He could look anywhere, and I didn't have any problem with him seeing anything else that was in that house because I knew it was clean, I knew it was the way it needed to be, and he could take a picture of any of that. But all of a sudden, things changed when he grabbed the handle of that oven. Because in life, you know, you don't really feel good about yourself until you get spiritually clean. Why does somebody have poor self-esteem? Because what they're saying is, there's something in my life that's dirty. Now, we all understand that dirty may have gotten there because of what somebody else did. There are abused children that grow up with poor self-esteem. Why? Because they were abused. Somebody else did something to them. And they were told they weren't any good. They were told they were always bad. They were told they couldn't do anything good in life. And they were listening to that from an adult, so they believed what adults say. And they said, I'm dirty. And they have terrible self-esteem. And they say, I don't want you to look in that part of my life. I don't want you to see that. I won't talk about it. But then there are other things where we put the dirt in ourselves. We go out into the world, and the world says, this isn't going to make you dirty. This isn't going to make you dirty. It's fine. Hey, it may even be legal to do this thing. But then we get involved in those things and finally decide, there's some dirt here, and I don't want to show people that. I really don't want to show family that. I don't want to show my friends. I don't want to talk about that. It's in me. And it's dirty. And now I've got a problem. And I don't know how to get this out of my life. It got in there really easy. I got in there like that. Most of the time we let things in with just a yes, I'll do that. Yes, I'll bet that. Yes, I'll drink that. Yes, I'll do this. That's quick. A lot harder to get it out. Took me a while to clean that up. Didn't think twice about it when I was putting things in there today. You feel a lot better about yourself when you get spiritually clean. So many people say, I'm going to get clean on my own, and I'm going to do this, and I don't need the Lord. I don't need church people. Get away from them because, you know, church is for the perfect. Church is for the clean. Church isn't for the dirty. Jesus didn't say that. People say that, but that's not what Jesus said. The church is for the pure. No, church is for those who have all sinned. We all come together trying to encourage and read and study and do things again to clean out the dirt in our lives that's in there. Our self-esteem improves when we get clean spiritually. So I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, a few verses of Ephesians 5 that give us a bit of a process that we can do to improve our self-esteem, an issue that's not just for 12-year-olds. It's not just for kids. And the first thing we notice is to have good self-esteem, you must believe the right things. If you're having good self-esteem, you have to believe the right things. Every action begins with a thought, right? It may be an impulsive thought. It may be that quick. But brain first says, go or don't go, do or don't do. And then we act. So you have to start with, you got to believe, you got to start your mind believing the right things. Look at the first two verses of Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. If you're going to have good self-esteem, if you're going to think of yourself in the right way, not too highly and not too lowly, you have to remember and think every day that Jesus loved you and continues to love you, and he died on the cross for you. That's the first step, the fundamental thing about having a healthy, godly self-esteem. Those I talk to that are dealing with horrible things emotionally, those I talk to that are not in a good place in life, usually aren't thinking about this. They're thinking the fact that you can take John 3:16, verse we all know, for God so loved the world. They never thought about that verse and just take the word world out and put their own name in that verse. For God so loved and put your name in it. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you were the only person on earth, Jesus would have come to earth and died on the cross. When you see that word world, it's not personal. It's the world. Billions of people. But he died for every single person. He went through all of that to be sure you could go to heaven. He died for you. Imagine that, how that changes your day. To know that somebody allowed nails to be driven in their hands and feet. Somebody allowed themselves to be whipped within an inch of their lives before having nails driven into their hands and their feet. And somebody did that even though they could stop all of it. Like we see, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he didn't. Because he says, the only way that God's wrath can be justified, for his wrath to come down on sin, is to come down on me. And that way, they don't get the wrath. They don't go to hell. The grace of God can be given to them. They can get something they don't deserve. That's grace. They go to heaven. Imagine if you thought about that every day. How are you going to feel about yourself? You're going to feel like a loser. You'll feel like a nobody. You're going to feel like nobody cares about me. Nobody thinks about me. I'm not worth anything. Of course not. You got to believe the right things if you're going to have that godly self-esteem. But you also have to clean out your mind of some things. You got to think heavenly Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. I know you're going to feel better if you don't watch the news today. If you went all day long today and didn't look at anything online, didn't turn on the TV to look at what's going on, you're going to have a better day. It's tough to watch. It just kind of gets at your stomach to see what's going on. The Bible says, the Bible has a remedy for that. The Bible says, set your mind on things above. First verse said, now that you've been raised up with Christ, now that you've been raised up with Him, Christians, set your mind on things above. Think about heaven. Think about spiritual things. Think about the love of God. Put that in your mind instead of the garbage that goes into your mind. You need to think wisely. Proverbs 19, verse 8, the one who gets wisdom loves life. When you think about those who have poor self-esteem because of all the nonsense that they've done, all the poor decisions that they've made, they don't love life. They look like they do. They might look like it, but they don't. All that fun they're having is just trying to fix, trying to quick fix here to feel a little bit better, quick fix there, feel a little bit better. But that's because they're not content. People who make wise decisions, people who ask for advice and take the advice. A lot of people ask for advice from a lot of wise people, they never do it. They just listen, then ignore it. But when you seek out wise counsel and you hear the counsel and you trust that person and you see that it's confirmed in God's Word, you need to do those things. The Bible says if you make wise decisions, you think wisely, you are going to love living. Sleep a lot better. Don't regret things. Enjoy the people around you. You're not hating yourself for all those things that you've done. You also need to think humbly. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, we should not think more highly of himself. Man should not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. A lot of people who have poor self-esteem on the wrong end, they're the smartest person in the room, they have all the answers to everything, they have the best, or they're about to get the best, and if people were more like me, things would be a lot better, and all those kinds of things, and they just repel people. People stay away from them because they don't want to hear that. If you're going to have good self-esteem and think yourself the right way, you got to remember that you don't know everything, that you don't have perfect knowledge, and you don't have all the wisdom in the world. And that's okay. That's why God gave us the Bible. So we're not left to just wonder and think and suppose. You're going to have good self-esteem. You have to start off by believing the right things. Your mind has to be what God wants it to be. But then secondly, you have to do the right things. If you're going to have good self-esteem, you have to do the right things. Look at the next few verses here of Ephesians chapter 5. In verses 3 through 5. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man or an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Believe and know that Jesus died for you, that He loves you every single day of your life. Believe those right things. Have your mind right. Okay, now practice the right things. He says you've got to stay away from all the immorality and impurity and the greed and all these types of things that we see going on. He said you're not supposed to be those types of things. You should be thankful people. He says, but give thanks at the end of verse 4. Everything you do matters to God. It's amazing how many people live their lives thinking God doesn't notice certain things. God notices when I come to worship or Bible study. God notices when I pray. It's almost like we're waving our arms, getting his attention. Hey, God, I'm worshiping today. I'm praying today. I went to see someone in the hospital today. See? And then when we stop those things, we think we run off into the world and he can't find us. Where'd they go? I don't see what they're... What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6? He says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, and nobody else is around, God sees it. When doing godly things, God sees it. But the Bible also says we stand before Christ at judgment. We give an account of ourselves to the Lord, all the things we did, and he says what? Whether they be good or bad. We can't get his attention doing the good things and run away and hide other times. Everything you do matters to God. He knows you. He made you. We can't think that we can be part-time with him. You can disagree with God, but you cannot disregard God. You can talk to people and say, you know, I wouldn't include, if it were up to me, I wouldn't include baptism as a response to the gospel. I don't, if it were up to me, I'd do something else. I disagree with God in that. You know, if it were up to me, I disagree with things we do in worship as what the Bible says. I disagree with family relationships. I disagree with even something like returning good for evil. I think we ought to get back. I think we ought to get revenge, even though the Bible says God does the revenge. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. God handles that. Somebody look at that and say, I think we need to do that. We need to be revenge people. That would make society better. You can disagree with everything in Scripture. You can disagree, but you cannot disregard it. Can't disagree and say, therefore, I'm gonna make my own Bible. I'm gonna change these verses. I'm gonna mold it into something that's a little better for me. You may not understand it, and you may disagree, but you cannot disregard it. The Bible is challenging because we sin. Human beings want to go the other way. That's why so many things in Scripture are difficult. You've heard me say before, I was reading once a man doing a commentary about Sermon on the Mount. He said, you can read the Sermon on the Mount, 3 chapters. You can read that and it not challenge you, that's your problem. You got a problem. But all those things Jesus says about what it's like to live in the kingdom of God, it's not always easy. You can disagree. But if you disregard, your soul is on the line. We need to do the right things, not just believe the right things. But then, finally, the last thing we'll look at is to have good self-esteem, you must associate with the right people. Think the right things, do the right things, but also associate with the right people. And don't get caught up in the word right, that there's some category of wrong people with a title above their head and they're just all the way wrong. You know what I mean by that? Let's look at the next few verses here, what the Bible says about your associations. Look at verses 6 through 13. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So we'll call those the wrong people, the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't hang out with them. Don't do the things they do. For you were formerly darkness before you were a Christian. That should have been your old life. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of in all goodness and righteousness and truth. trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. So Paul says, believe the right things, do the right things, but now he says, there are the sons of disobedience. What a great phrase. You think of disobedience as the father. He says, you know, the kids are like the father, right? He said that there are people who are just committed to disobedience. Not you. That's not your commitment. That may be a moment in your life. That may be times when you sin. But that is not the goal in life and your purpose and your mission. But there are people that he describes as the sons of disobedience who live that way. Notice, you were formerly darkness, now you are light. We see a lot of darkness today. We need more light. We don't need more heat, we need more light. We need peace, we don't need more agitation. We don't need to stir things up. When you come into a situation, when you come into a group of people, you don't come into it and say, I'm going to be like you. Let me be like you. Let me be accepted. Let me be loved by you. We always go into any situation saying, what does God want me to do? Because that relationship is the one that matters the most. What does He want me to do in this situation? And if we do that, that group will either love you or respect you. Or the Bible says they might persecute you, but the Bible also says don't ever be ashamed for being persecuted for your faith. That one's okay to be persecuted for that reason. Notice also in this passage, do not participate in darkness, but expose it. We need to be people who say, that is wrong. Now, there are ways to do that, in ways that are more persuasive than others. But as people who know God's word, as people who know the righteousness of God, when there's evil in the world and we just crawl up in the corner, don't say anything and say, well, we just stand by and watch the world burn, and we don't even say that is wrong, again, in the right way, then what are we doing? God's looking down the world and say, hey, if there's Christians involved in this, they'll show what the Bible says, not what they say, what the Bible says about this. They will improve the situation. And he looks down and sees us running to the corners. Well, I don't want to, somebody might get upset. One of my friends might look at me funny if I say that's wrong and I don't think we should do this. Or I'm not going to be part of this. I'm going to participate in this. The Bible says that we shine light, that we identify the darkness. When you convert your soul, you're going to convert your social life. Your social life is going to change too. And that doesn't mean we don't influence. That doesn't mean we just hang out with just the Christians. Jesus didn't do that. When Jesus went into a situation, he said, I'm going to eat with the tax collectors. I'm going to eat with all those people you call sinners. But they're not going to change me. I'm going to change them. Don't ever look at the life of Christ and say, well, he hung out with the sons of disobedience because he thought it'd be fun. He hung out with the sons of disobedience because he said they're sick and they need a physician. And he, you know, the healthy people don't need the doctor. Converts your soul, and you really are changed for Christ, it's going to affect your relationships for good You're going to affect relationships for Christ. That's our responsibility as Christians. A self-hating Christian does not represent Jesus well. A self-hating Christian is not going to convert anybody. People look and say, well, why should I be a Christian? They act like I do. They're hopeless, like I am. They look at the world and say, I don't have enough. Wish I had what they had. Just as grouchy, just as grumpy, hopeless. Why be a Christian? Does it represent Christ when we're that way? Only the peace of God is really what brings happiness. We have that proper self-esteem. We have a peace. We have a contentment. That's probably the key characteristic of every person you look at who you feel like is a faithful Christian. You look at somebody that you think of somebody that you know who is faithful. You say, wow, they really have it together. Look how nothing seems, you know, they have bad days and they have struggles, but never seem to get knocked off balance. What's the common characteristic? One of the things, the thread that connects all of them, is that they have a contentment and a peace. Because they know exactly who they are. They know exactly why Jesus died for them. And their relationship with God is the most important thing in the world. And people look at them and say, well, I wish I was like that. I wish I were more like them. Hopefully someone can look at you that way. So hopefully someone does look at you that way. Because it will help their faith. It will help them share the good news of Christ. If you're not a Christian this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel the way the Bible says to obey the gospel by being baptized in Christ, I encourage you to do that today. Repent of your sins. Turn away from them. Think about them and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. Confess Christ as both Lord and Savior. We'll baptize you. The Lord will add you to the church. If you need prayers this morning, your faith is weak, your relationship with God is not what it needs to be, we would love to pray with you as a way of encouragement, just simply to help you with anything that might be on your mind or your heart that needs assistance. Whatever it is, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing.